Just had an event take place a few minutes ago that reminded me of the material that we were looking at this morning in the Galatian letter. We saw there the works of the flesh. In a few weeks now, if we finish those, we'll be looking at the fruits of the Spirit. And you will find, brethren, that whether you are trying to avoid sin and temptation or to acquire virtue, that in both cases, habit can either be your friend or your enemy. If we develop very strong, you know, and good habits, then we will automatically, we will by nature, have trained ourselves to do that which is not correct. Whereas, of course, if we allow ourselves to become familiar with sin, we also will ingrain that behavior into our mind. What reminded me of that is, every congregation has its own procedures, and unfamiliar with the way that our announcements are handled here each time. As soon as the words were uttered at the appropriate moment, we will stand for the prayer. All three of my grandkids immediately came to attention and then realized they were the only ones in the room that were. And misunderstood, thought it was time to stand. It's the force of habit. It is a powerful thing, and we trust that one will be most useful for us as we stumble. For instance, on this night, we make it a habit to be with the saints every opportunity that we have. And brethren, I'm sure should we all do that, then when that final judgment comes, we all stand immediately to our feet and add attention in the presence of our God, and we will have made it our habit to be in the presence of His people, and then again we'll be spending all of eternity with them. This slide, and last several weeks and for weeks to come, is really completely unrelated to the material that we're studying. These various topics that we're currently working with, you know, don't lend themselves to geographical locations. But we are in the morning Bible class now in chapter 20, and we'll be looking next week at this very important presentation where Paul addresses the elders from Ephesus. But he does so in the little port city of Miletus. He was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem for the Pentecost, and so he did not go inland to Ephesus itself, called for the elders to come to him. The harbor of Miletus now is silted over, is really mostly just swampy land, and still yet the little bit that remains from the constructions of so very long ago that help us to appreciate the glory of what once was Rome, and of course then the worldliness that it also represented. Paul would have disembarked somewhere, you know, in this media area to work with a group of elders at Ephesus then, as they would be encouraging, strengthening, shepherding that congregation in Ephesus where Paul had spent most time, more time than any other location. But what we started last week was a series that had to do with relationships. The human experience is an interconnected one. Recognized by all of our own poets, you know, to this day, no man is an island and all of that. And we really aren't. It is unhealthy. It is not good for mankind, for human beings, male or female, to be alone. The passage there does not refer to being married. It hasn't got anything to do with being married. The fact that Eve was a helper for Adam was for a companionship, but most especially so that the two of them might populate this earth. Whether you're married or not, you will have companionship, will have fellowship, will not be alone. So we started a series that began last week with our relationship then to God Himself. We're going to continue that this evening by thinking about both Jesus' relationship to the Father, but also our relationship to Him. Brethren, by force of habit, we often come to just neglect and forget those things that are chief in importance. Familiarity breeds contempt. It's another one of those human proverbs, and there is an element of truth in that as well. Every so often, a man needs to draw himself up and realize that were it not for his spouse, for that wonderful woman who is his wife, you know, truly, he would be so much less. And likewise, for every wife, as she considers her husband, for parents as they consider children, children as parents, we are all connected. We are all working together. And God and Jesus represent a unit that work together and have been working together since the very beginning of creation itself. So tonight we're thinking about Jesus and these various relationships that involve him. This is one of the better photographs I've been able to find online of a surf location that I used to occupy on my little board for 5 years, a long time ago. I used to surf right out here. It's about a half mile walk down the where you can park, you know, down the trail and everything. But I spent 8th grade through my senior year of high school, those 5 years. I spent just hundreds of hours, I guess, sitting on a surfboard out there in that little cove. It's called Bluff Cove on Palos Verdes. It's beautiful, as you can see. I appreciate the time that I spent there. At the time that I was there, I was not yet a Christian. I had never read a Bible. I did not appreciate these two passages. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, which says that God is speaking, "Let us, it's plural, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Human beings are in charge of this earth because God has placed us here. From Adam, who tended the garden with his wife Eve, and down through time, human beings are made in the very image of God. But it's plural. Let us. And I don't think that that's just a rhetorical, you know, plurality, as is often a tool in language, because we find in the very early going of John's gospel that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So through the years, that which I used to just take for granted, it was just the place where I grew up, you know, and where I went to surf. Here's another photograph from along the cliff edge there, you know. Again, you can see the swell coming in a little bit better there, you know. Get to park right out here to catch those waves. Jesus made that place. Jesus made that place just as much as the Father did, just as much as the Spirit who was moving across the surface of those waters when the earth in the beginning was a formless void and then was formed into all of its glory that we know to this day. Jesus made that place as surely as that place exists. And we are taught in Isaiah chapter 9, a passage that we've studied only a few months back. We've been looking at the book of Isaiah. We are told it was prophesied through Isaiah 700 years before Christ was born that a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, unusual name for Jesus the Son to be called the Father. We're not going to be studying, you know, Trinitarian ideas and how the three can be one and all of that, but there is one of those little insights along with the us in the original creation verse of chapter 1. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. That's a lot to think about. Jesus was present at creation. No thing was made without him that has been made. But what was prophesied about him is that he did not then just step back from the pages of world history or for the functioning operation of this earth. There would be a time when he would take up a position as king. A child would be born. A government that would rest on his shoulders. That's a pretty secure location. He will be called, and I believe it's been rightly translated to New American, though you'll find various other translations. You know, these are either seven, and then
you know, Prince of Peace certainly being a phrase rather than two different designators, Prince and Peace. But I think what you got, you know, is an adjective, a wonderful counselor, and then a mighty God, and then an eternal Father who will be a Prince of Peace. Some would separate, he'll be wonderful, he'll be a counselor, etc. But most translations will go this way. Brethren, these are titles for this child. These are expressive titles about the government and the manner in which that he will rule. He will be a wonderful counselor. And if you make it your habit to seek his counsel, if you make it your habit to find that counsel in Scripture and to find it through prayer, if you approach this wonderful counselor and you ask and you seek and you knock, it is guaranteed that that counsel will be yours, that the decisions that you need to make will be made properly. He is a mighty God, a creative God, a sustaining God. The passages that might have been spread over our screen tonight as we think about who Jesus is are just multitudes. He is God. He is the mighty God. He is the Word of God. He was with God, and He is God. He is mighty indeed, an eternal Father. He is a Father who deals in infinities of life. He is a Father, a progenitor, one who creates descendants after him, and of course, preeminently in a spiritual manner. It is because of his sacrifice, it is because of what he did for us, that we have been born again in that sense. He is our Father, and he is the Prince of Peace. That is the very title. The peace that he will make is between us and our God. The peace that he will make, hopefully, will be among us as the family of God, as much as lies within us, according to Romans 12. He will help us to make peace, even with those who will never come to him, to willingly submit and be ruled by him. Preeminently, his mission is for peace. Those you've heard read in the opening verse of this assembly, we'll be looking at the end of this sermon. No, that does not ensure that there will be peace, and being a Prince of Peace was not his only mission. But there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Jonathan Abear is the most recent addition. It's been 2,000 years of additions. It is innumerable how many people have come to Christ. It may not be in the great crowds and droves, you know, and multitudes of multitudes that it began with so long ago that we long for. But nonetheless, I suppose somewhere on the surface of this earth, and maybe to the tune of hundreds every day, that government grows. More souls come to bend the knee before a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an eternal Father, and a Prince of Peace who carries that government on his shoulders. He does so on the throne of David according to prophecy and promise, and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it. So first he creates it, then he maintains it with justice and righteousness, where he has never uttered or issued a single command that was not flowing from justice and righteousness from the moment that that government is born and forevermore. Who is Jesus? Isaiah 9, that's who Jesus is. Jesus is everything. Jesus is powerful. Jesus is wise. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is beyond our comprehension and yet should be the chief focus of our attention. Knowing, brethren, that a goal is unattainable is no reason to forsake the quest. Because even if we never fully understand who Jesus is, even if we could never say that's the last thing that can be known about him, every day that we seek information about him, we will always be able to acquire more understanding, and understanding that will help us then to be willing and worthy servants, successful in the mission that he sets before us. So, brethren, that's where I used to serve, and Jesus made that place, and the glory of that place reflects upon the power and the wisdom, the very glory of Jesus the Christ himself. As pretty as that beach is, it's not that one, is it?
I have to tell you, you know, Southern California has just not got much on that beach there. I'm embarrassed now because I did get the name. It's in Greece. There it is. It's in Greece somewhere. I don't remember now. It looks like there might be a little wreck, you know, buried in the sand there as well. You know, pirates drove and all that. Okay, well, that, now that's a pretty beach. Who made that beach? Jesus made that beach. Your Lord made that beach. A wonderful counselor made that beach. A mighty God, an eternal Father, a Prince of Peace made that beach. And that beach was made by your friend, your Lord, Jesus the Christ. So that, Paul will say, I charge you. That's 2,000 years ago, one individual in mind, Timothy, but for our sake as well, in the presence of God, he charges him, who gives life to all things, as we've just read, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. Now, Brent, I'm going to say, it's hard for me to get upset about oil spills. Okay? It really is. It's just tough for me to get upset about oil spills. Because, you know, just down the beach from that cove, Torrance Beach, where I also used to surf quite a bit in the days of yore, you know, there are natural productions of oil from the bottom of the sea. They used to come up in great globs on that beach all of my youth. I used to wear that oil on the heels, you know, of my feet. Just constantly. But if that beach got sullied by oil, it would be just a bummer, wouldn't it? If it got stained, if it was polluted by something like that. Yes, Jesus himself has produced such things out in the sea, and it does occur naturally, but when a ship is sunk and it stains that shoreline, even though we learned, thanks to the Exxon Valdez, that it would have been better to just everybody leave it alone, and nature will take care of it. We have armies and enormous expenses. I'm all for that, really. I'm not saying they shouldn't have. But what they learned in that gigantic, you know, fiasco was that, in the end, the beaches healed themselves. The ocean is a self-cleansing thing because a mighty God created that. A wonderful counselor created that. One who bears a government of you and me created this system. And so we, to this day, are charged to keep those commandments without stain. Our behavior in each and every day, our very thoughts and speech as well, should be just as pristine as that beach you're looking at right there in Greece. We sully the glory of a creative God and brother, Jesus the Christ, involved in that creation when we don't live up to those expectations, when we fail to keep those commandments. But it didn't end there. Paul continued in the last chapter of his first epistle saying, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. What do you mean? I thought we saw Jesus. Lots of people saw Jesus. No, they didn't. What did they see? They saw this wonderful counselor, mighty God, eternal Father, and Prince of Peace, who shed that glory to become an incarnate being, a carnal being. Born of a woman, he gave up those privileges. He gave up that honor. He gave up that glory. None of us have seen what he is. He dwells in an unapproachable light. You couldn't get close no matter how hard you tried. That light would blind you. That light would burn you. That light would vaporize you. That light is unapproachable. And that light is Jesus the Christ. No, you have not seen him, but he's your sovereign. He is a blessed and only sovereign. And he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I suppose if David were to run for the next election, I'd vote for him.
I suppose the Jews were pretty happy most of the time with David as their king. But David was a frail and full of faults human being. And he showed it all too often.
Jesus bears none of that frailty. So brother, when you're thinking about beaches, when you're thinking about glory, when you're thinking about creation that can take place with a single word, think about this. In Revelation chapter 17, we are told of a great battle that's to take place. These, it says, who are arrayed against, will wage war against the Lamb. And the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and those who are with him are the called and the chosen and the faithful. Now, brother, here's where we finally get to relationships for ourselves. We have a relationship to this wonderful counselor and mighty God, etc. We exist and have, therefore, a relationship, because we are made in the image of God, which includes the image of Jesus. But in Revelation chapter 17, brethren, we are the called. We are the chosen. We are the faithful. Those who are with him. Now, throughout the ages, there were called and chosen and faithful of the Jews. But long before Jesus ever came, there were called and faithful and chosen. Called and chosen and faithful in Jesus' time. We have that down to this day. I understand there's a certain context in Revelation. But these three things have always been so. Called. Do you hear that sweet voice of Jesus calling as we sing so often? Do you hear the persuasive power of the Word of God that says, come, come unto me, all ye. Come, come unto me, bear my yoke. Come, come. Brethren, we're called. But unless you respond to that call, you cannot be chosen. You cannot be selected. What some translations say, elected, in the sense of separated out, you know, not voted for. But once you hear the call, if you choose to respond to that call, God says, okay, you, yes, come and be a part of my kingdom. Keep my commandments unsullied, unstained. Be one of my chosen people. Be faithful. These, of that time and in those circumstances, are described as warriors with a lamb who can and will always overcome. I do love beaches, don't you? Jesus made that beach. That beach with a rainbow arching over it is in Tahiti. It's called Chopu. That's the way you pronounce it. Looks like Tehupu, D-E-A-H-U-P-O. Look it up. I think some of the most beautiful videos you'll ever find on the earth. And you want to be awestruck by the glory and the power of our God, look up Chopu. There is the world's most unique wave. No wave anywhere else on earth that's ever been discovered breaks quite like that one. Though this particular wave looks pretty calm. I'm not going to do that. You'll go look at it. There just isn't any bottom shape like this one in Chopu. So when God made this earth, he spoke it into existence, and Jesus is that word. And nothing was made without Jesus as well. He made this like every other. But come now to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1 and 15, as we think about the all-powerful, creative one who is our Lord of Lords and King of Kings, he is described thusly in the early going of the Colossian letter, chapter 1 and verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. But now, brother, we were made in his image. He was made in his image. But we stained that image. And Jesus never did. Now, for me, and everybody's got their own things, maybe it's the sand on the beaches for you, but for me, there's just nothing more beautiful than a wave. There is something that's living about it.
But there's also something that is just gloriously beautiful. And the fact that it is alive and ever-changing, and it has so many manifestations, you know, from every color of the rainbow and translucent, you know, to the spray that results in all the rest of it. It just, to me, it's such a perfect, beautiful picture of the creative power of our God. But brethren, beautiful as that is, what is really awesome, gloriously, wondrously beautiful to behold, a called, chosen, and faithful saint. The water will do what water must do, for water has no choice. The water will be as beautiful as it is, and to it including, you know, the mist-producing rainbows such as this one, remind us that the earth will never be destroyed by flood again. All of that is true. But this is not the image of God, waves. I see something of the power of Jesus' creative ability there, and so I thrill to it. It's nothing next to what will spend an eternity with the Prince of Peace, the called, the chosen, and the faithful. You, and continuing the reading then, he is the image of the invisible God, and ought therefore to be exactly what we strive to be, the firstborn, that means preeminent or chief, of all creation, for by him all things were created, in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have the first place in everything. Is that true of you who have been called? Is that true of you who have been chosen? Is that true of you because you have been faithful? Well, I trust in large numbers tonight, that must be the case. How many other places could you have been? How many other things could you be doing? I learned this week, I see the signs, you know, around Eugene that say 155,000. I learned from a city official this week that there's actually 168,000 people in this town. How many of them are here tonight? Pretty small percentage we are. But who is here tonight? Brethren, everyone who shares this image, who is a part of this creative power, who has been born again, who is a subject in that kingdom, who does keep those commandments, because we were not only called, we have been chosen, and you're here tonight because you're trying to be faithful. I do love those beaches. Jesus made that beach. Jesus made that island. That's the island for me. No matter which way the wind blows, no matter where the swell comes from, what could you do there? You find a wave that you got aboard. There is no end in surfing possibility, and you can swim across the lagoon. You know, to get to the next one, every time the wind changes. Brethren, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And every time, brethren, that these curtains part, every time that someone is pressed down under that water and raised back up again, something comes out of that water that is far more beautiful than what came out of that water. What comes out is the image of a risen Savior who is the image of the living God in absolute purity, having been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and forgiven of their sins. If that's a pretty beach, it is nothing compared to what a Christian is when properly understood as the best manifestation
of God's wisdom, God's power, and Jesus' role in that creative power. Now, I'm going to close with just the reading. Much of it has already been done. It's a very lengthy passage, and you're very familiar with it, so I had no intention of trying to read through it line by line. But tonight, as we think about Jesus, and whether or not we will choose an intimate, close relationship with Him, or a more distant and ignorant one, let's be reading from Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 32. Matthew 10, verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher, and the slave as his master. If they have called the head of the household Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. There is nothing covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I also will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. He who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive the righteous man's reward. And whoever, in the name of a disciple, gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Brethren, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, without whom nothing has been made that ever was, who is himself a wonderful counselor, mighty God, eternal Father, and a Prince of Peace for those who will serve him, and a great warrior with a sword who cannot be defeated for those who array themselves against him, calls you tonight to more faithful service or into the kingdom. We'll choose you tonight to carry his name, to proclaim his gospel from the rooftops. This one who is Jesus the Christ, Son of the living God, is appealing to you now. Be faithful, for eternity awaits. And brethren, much as I love that island, what will heaven look like? I'm thinking, this is one grain of sand, and an ugly one at that, for what lies ahead. For those who understand that a relationship with Jesus the Christ, Son of the living God, Lord of Lords and King of Kings is more valuable than if that were just one of 70,000 islands that you personally owned. It'd be worth nothing to be able to say, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my King. And I'm going home. Something looks a lot better than that. If we can help you in your pursuit of truth, in your perfecting of yourself in a walk of righteousness, or in the recreation of yourself in the forgiveness of your sins, and let it be known. Come speak with me, please, as James now leads us, number 347.